Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 139. In verse 14, the Word of God says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Edifying verse, but it says much more than meets the eye. The word fearfully there is yare. It means to cause astonishment and awe. And wonderfully made, that phrase is the word pela, and it means to be distinct and to be separated. I have been made to be distinct and to be separated in such a way that will cause awe. Who is it causing awe of? Obviously of God. Now here's the thing about that. Two verses later, in verse 16, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they are all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. What is this talking about? This is really talking about the nature of my life related to time and eternity. If you understand the principle of creation relativity, and if you haven't read it, I really urge you to read it. It's 99 cents on Amazon. Well worth your time. It's a quick read. It's easy reading. I'd really encourage you, go on Amazon, download it, and read this. Because it will change the way you see many important truths in the Bible that are clearly established in the Word of God, but poorly understood if you don't understand the principle of creation relativity. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. This is not speaking of God's foreknowledge, the way that we think of foreknowledge. Foreknowledge only took place before anything within creation was created, including time. But since time was created, there is no such thing as foreknowledge. How do I know that? Because the principle of relativity, which is reflected in the Word of God in a number of passages such as 2 Peter 3:8, tells us that the past, the present, and the future all exist simultaneously. Here it tells us where they are present in God's book. Scientists tell us, and these are not pie-in-the-sky shabby scientists, these are some of the top scientists, physicists in the world. People like Craig Hogan or Leonard Susskind. Craig Hogan's the head of Fermilabs. Fermilabs is one of the most prestigious physics think tanks in the world. They handle the situations that nobody can figure out in physics. And they come up with mind-numbing solutions. They say that the universe is holographic. Go figure. If that one didn't blow your mind, I don't know what will. Yeah. Blew my mind when I first heard it. But it's holographic. How can it possibly be holographic? The same way that the universe is two-dimensional. You think of it as three-dimensional. If you put a bacteria on a bedsheet, the bedsheet will look three-dimensional. But it's really just two-dimensional. But you can get to some small measure of magnification where it can look very big in three dimensions. And that's where we are related to the universe. But it's actually two-dimensional. It's a sheet. And the Word of God tells us 9 times that the universe was spread out. And in fact, scientists are seeing that the edges of the universe are moving farther and faster than the center of the universe. And this is exactly what the Bible says is the case when the Word of God says twice that He spread out the universe like a drape. Scientists tell us that the universe is made of a fabric, and in fact that does seem to be the case, and the Bible tells us it's the case. That fabric is made of information, they tell us. That information in the Word of God is the Word of God. He holds all things together by the Word of His power. Craig Hogan once said in an article read by him, written in Scientific American, I believe I have this right, is that if you could find a way to decode the information would be intelligible. In other words, it has meaning. And this is correct. The Word of God has meaning. Why am I saying this? Because the way that we view things like faith, the way that we view things like our very lives, our purpose, the way that we view the plan of God, the way that we view the finished work, the way that we view forgiveness, the way that we view a call, the way that we view even our decisions, the way that we view pretty much everything that is personal in the Bible is related to two things, time and eternity. If it's related to time and eternity, then it's also got a certain structure to it because eternity and time both have structure. We need to get out of this concept that time is a universal constant. That is the exact opposite of what time actually is. It is not universal, and it is not a constant. If anything, time is a universal variable. It is different everywhere, and some places it doesn't even exist. Now, why am I saying that? Because there is no difference between past, present, and future. That's one of the fundamental things that Einstein revealed to us, and the Bible tells us this. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is no difference between past, present, and future. Now here's the thing. God saw my substance before I was formed. How could God see my substance before I was formed? Because my substance was already present in time, even though in this particular frame of reference in which I'm experiencing time, I was not here yet. The way that you experience things like time is dependent on your frame of reference. That's one of the fundamental principles of relativity, both special and general relativity. The way that you relate to time depends on your frame of reference. Frame of reference is not your viewpoint. Frame of reference is your place. The way that you are moving. Every one of us is moving whether we realize it or not. Since all motion is relative, the question is, what are we moving relative to? Well, that answer will tell you how time's going to pass. Now, if that's over your head, don't worry about it. That's not the takeaway point. Read that book and you'll figure it out. Now, here's the point of this. That time is different everywhere. Time is completely different everywhere. This is why scientists can see the fourth day in certain distant places in the universe. They've identified a number of galaxies where they can see star-forming regions. There's one galaxy about 10 billion light years away, they say, that about 250 stars are formed every Earth year. What that tells me is not that the universe is 10 billion years old. That's a nonsensical statement. Trying to put an age to the universe is futile because the universe cannot be aged. In one place it's old, in another place it's young. In the star-forming regions it's 4 days old. Why do I know that? Because on the fourth day God created the stars. Einstein showed us that is entirely correct. That in those regions of the universe where they see star-forming regions, the fourth day is currently taking place. It's not that we're looking back onto the fourth day. That's not how things move in space. With things like length contraction, with things like time dilation, different type of phenomena that Einstein defined for us, those things get here pretty much instantly, the light from those things. For example, if something's moving fast enough, it collapses the time around itself and the space around itself. And it can get to wherever it's going extremely rapidly because it shortens the distance it travels. There's a particle, for example, in the upper atmosphere called a muon. That's where it's formed. It is a life of 2 millionths of a second. That's incredibly short. Now, that's 15 kilometers in the atmosphere. It is also the most present particle at sea level. That is not possible given its life if you do not account for relativity. The reason why I'm saying this, why I'm talking about relativity, is because it defines how time works, and time is our experience. A muon does not travel 15 kilometers. A muon travels about 450 meters. But it's located 15 kilometers. If I took a long enough tape measure, I would measure 15 kilometers. But the distance it has to traverse to get to sea level is only 15 meters. Because it travels so fast that time and space around it collapse. This is how things work. They are quite mind-boggling if you're not accustomed to them. The other thing that scientists have come up with, and this is not relativity, this is quantum mechanics. A scientist, a physicist named John Wheeler, was one of the pioneers of this, was that you can, in fact, change the past from the present. Now, that blows people's mind. You say, well, didn't the past just go by? You can't reach the past again. No. The past, present, and future all exist simultaneously. When you consider something like entangled particles, which most people don't understand, but it's not a difficult concept, particles can easily become entangled. Entangled means that they are inextricably connected, albeit there is no apparent or obvious physical connection between them. But whatever way you impact one particle, its partner will be impacted in exactly the same way. If you elevate one, the partner will be elevated. If you have a reaction with one, the other one will react in identical manner. This is controllable, it's doable, scientists do it. It's not pie in the sky, it's not theoretical, it happens in laboratory settings. We have tested it. We worked with it. Now, we know that we can change the behavior of particles, and everything is made up of a particle. We know we can change its past behavior from the present. That means that there is a connection, that there is a fabric, if you will, in which the past, present, and future are all contained. In Psalm 139:16, your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed, and in your book they are written. In your book they are written. When we stand at the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ, the books will be opened. What will be opened? The scroll that contains time. And your life is within that scroll. It's not so much written as we think of written. It's like a tapestry and a weaving. And your life is woven into the tapestry of time. This is why when God created creation, He created all of it. Time is not emptiness to be filled. Time was created in full structure. In other words, the tapestry was completed when it was made. And everything is present, including your life. Now, here's the thing about that. God created your life. Your life not only is not your own, it's already determined. And you say to yourself, well, how does that do to free volition? The answer is absolutely nothing. That's the beauty of the nature of what God created. That all of these things exist simultaneously. Remember something, God's ways are far above our ways in Isaiah 55. That God could have us have a free volition, God could have us have all the things that we have that make us fully human beings, and yet, it all exists simultaneously, past, present, and future. You have people, for example, who pray for healing, and some receive it, thank God, and some do not. But Hebrews 11 tells us that those who did not receive the answer to prayer at that time, before they went home, received a better resurrection. Jesus tells us that Abraham was delighted to see Jesus' day. Abraham did receive the promise, but not in time. But that's perfectly okay, because time is only a small part of our existence. It's like saying, the sidewalk determines everything. The sidewalk is everything. You walk along the sidewalk, but does it really determine who you are? Of course not. The contents of your heart, your character, those types of things determine who you are. The sidewalk is simply where your feet are placed. Time is like that. We are eternal beings. Maybe God will answer prayer, maybe God will not. But ultimately, it will be answered. The only thing, though, is you don't know when it will be answered. Will it be answered in time, or will it be answered in eternity? And the answer to that particular question is, there is no difference. Here's the thing. Let's say that you win the lottery. People are saying, amen. Let's say that you win the lottery. And let's say that you win the lottery and you live in Ohio. Or you win the lottery and you live in Texas. In which state could you win the lottery? Either state. You're an eternal being with its feet in time. Where can you receive answer to prayer? In eternity or in time? There is no difference. That's not how prayer works. Abraham rejoiced at the fulfillment of the promise that God gave him because he saw it. Because there was no difference between time and eternity. We need to get rid of this mindset of time. We're geared toward it because that is our lifelong experience. But then again, our lifelong experience has never actually seen God. And so we need to get rid of this mindset that is so geared toward time. Because if we maintain that mindset, we cannot understand things like even forgiveness. We cannot understand things like purpose. We cannot understand the finished work if we are geared toward time. But then again, we're not supposed to be geared toward time. Take, for example, one of my favorite people in the Bible, the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. Now, she had an issue. She had sinned. Sin was not written into the tapestry by God. You know what that's like? Say that somebody who's a skilled artist makes a beautiful tapestry to hang on a wall. Some vandal comes and he tries to spray paint on the tapestry to damage the tapestry. But the artist has a secret weapon against vandals. It is the ultimate cleaner that can remove any paint a vandal can put on it. And so the artist can preserve the tapestry in its intended condition. The blood of Christ is like that. Sin is something that we are brought to by the worst of all the vandals. Satan is the tempter in Matthew chapter 4. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin in Revelation 1:15. Now here's the thing about that. If the sin took place to the right of the tapestry or to the left or to the center, what difference does it actually make? Really, it makes no difference. Whether sin is past, present, or future makes no difference. The blood of Christ takes care of all of it. Whether it is something that was done to me or something that I did, in other words, whether it was personal sin or somebody sinned against me, maybe somebody did something to a child, God forbid, but it happens. The blood of Christ can remove that also from that child's existence. It removes all, not some, sin. Now when we say sin, please don't think violations of the law or immorality, albeit those may be sinful. We're talking about whatever is not of faith in Romans 14:23. Nothing that is not of faith will remain on the tapestry of time, because that tapestry is cleansed by the blood. In fact, the blood is part of its foundation as the essential component of the finished work in Revelation 13:8. Now, that woman caught in adultery had a problem. Number one, presumably she did sin. They caught her in the very act and brought her to God, because they fully anticipated that Jesus would have to condemn her if he was going to stay consistent with Mosaic law. Jesus would not look at her in their accusation against her, because what they were doing was outside of God's intention for time. The sin had already been cleansed. Remember, there is no difference between past, present, and future. The sin had already been cleansed. And they were trying to add something to time that did not belong. And so Jesus would not look at them, but he would simply put his finger in the very dirt from which he created her. In Genesis 2:7, a dirt which in the original meaning meant to show blood. Out of the dust of to show blood, God created to show blood. You see, here's the thing. Why did God create time? To reveal his character. In Revelation 4:11, all things were created for his good pleasure. And in Ezekiel 33:11, his good pleasure is the effect of his grace. The foundation of that is his character. Love, in order to be what it was, needed expression. And that woman at that time was its expression. We know her story, but we don't know her name. And so God still kept her covered. Was it a true story? Absolutely. But we don't know her name. Here's the thing. In this particular case, and God does not ordain sin, don't get me wrong, but God used it to express his character. Long-suffering patience and unyielding kindness was expressed to this woman because receiving long-suffering patience and unyielding kindness was her purpose. This is the nature of personal love. Each one of us must receive personal love. But understand something. The personal love of God is not merely God's affection. The personal love of God is the expression of God's purpose for us. And the purpose for which we were created was to be recipients of that personal love. Now here's the thing about that. If I am to be a recipient of the character of God, in other words, the love of God, then I need to be someone who needs long-suffering patience and unyielding kindness. I need to be, in this respect, like that woman caught in adultery. Now, God forbid that anybody commit that kind of sin. The destruction of that is immense. But it wasn't about the destruction. It was about the manifestation of the love of God. Now, the tapestry is already made. It's already established. It's already present. Your life is already written. And that doesn't mean that you have no choice. No, your choices are part of what weaves the tapestry. But so does God's blood. What will remain of your life is the portion that doesn't need to be cleansed. In other words, the portion that was of faith. There's your life. The love of God was the purpose for your life. Faith works by love. And in this particular application, understand something. The greatest expression of the love of God was the blood of Christ. Now, what remains? The blood removes everything that is sin. What remains? Everything that works by the love of God. That's what remains. Whether a person gets an immediate answer or not, healing or not, provision or no provision, none of that is actually altogether relevant because we are eternal. What is relevant is that God's personal love is manifested because that is the purpose. You're made to be loved by God. That's why you are here. You're made to be loved by God. You can receive that love in your experience through the cross. Apart from the cross, you cannot experience the love of God. Through the cross, you can't help but to experience it. Because that was the passageway. The whole thing was put there. It was designed for that purpose. That you would receive the love of God. And that does mean that you would have to be an eligible recipient. Well, long-suffering patience and kindness need an imperfect person to be expressed. You couldn't be perfect. You had to be flawed. And then you could receive love. Apart from the flaw, no love can be received. There's your purpose. There's your design. And it was put in place when God said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it was all in place right there. Amen.